to the church at Philadelphia. Starting in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. The key of David means that a king would rule, who was a descendant of David, King David, as promised to David when he was still living. The keys of hell and death were held by Jesus Christ and are held by Jesus Christ today. Jesus is the one who fulfilled all things and was of the lineage of David and thus eligible to ascend to the throne of David. The rock and foundation of the church is none other than Jesus Christ. Peter and the apostles built upon that foundation. Peter was not the rock upon which the church was built, but Jesus himself was. Peter was equal to all the other apostles. He was precious. He was wonderful. But he was not greater or lesser in importance than the other apostles. He was not higher or lower than any other believer. And he definitely was not the first pope. Actually, there's not any proof that Peter was even in Rome. It's only tradition. Upon the foundation of the truth that Peter spoke by acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Christ is what the church is built upon, not on Peter. In fact, Peter was not even the head of the first church. It was James. Those that hold the church age view see this church, the Church of Philadelphia, is about 1750 to 1925. Now, it was a literal church in the days of John the Apostle, and it was symbolic of many faithful churches throughout church history and are symbolic of churches today which resemble this church. We all would like to think our church is like this church, but only God knows for sure. Okay, there was many revivals going on between 1750 and 1925. Great Awakenings, John Wesley Revivals, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, and many others preached during this period. Also, the Latter-day Outpouring of the Holy Spirit in North Carolina, North Tennessee, Azusa Street, California, occurred during this age period. The Holiness Movement started when people started to repent and seek a deeper walk with God during this period. Those that hold the church age view see this period as beginning with about around the time of John Wesley's holiness movement. The word, and that is, by the way, around the time that the church quit persecuting people. The word Philadelphia means church of brotherly love or love for the elder brother, which would be Jesus. The elder brother refers to Jesus. They love the Lord, as opposed to the Ephesus church that was losing their first love for the Lord. They still loved them, but not in that first love. This church was a literal church in John's day, but it could represent many churches since then and now. It could represent our church, or maybe not. Maybe we are like some of the other churches mentioned in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. They have the same testimony of faithfulness as many faithful churches do. According to church history, we don't see a Philadelphia type of church after the apostolic age until after the Reformation. But, knowing God, I believe one existed somewhere. God always has a remnant who stays true to the Word of God. Most of the churches we hear about, though, when we read about the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages, were apostate without the Word of God during the Middle Ages and beyond. There was a Philadelphia church somewhere at all times. I'm very sure of it. Notice the above verse describes Jesus as holy and true. Holiness and truth also be in us as we are followers of Christ. If we represent Him who is holy and true, we are to be holy and have the truth also. Christ describes himself as one who is holy and is true, has the key of David. And he is writing that to this church, meaning perhaps that this was a true holiness church. Now, when I say holiness, I do not mean legalism and cruelty. I mean the holiness that's from deep within that only the Holy Spirit can bring us. In Ephesians 5:27, we see how God wants to present His church, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. In Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We have been so afraid in the last few years of legalism that we have dropped the holiness message from many of our messages. And what do we do with this verse? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. How can we ignore this? It's very serious. It says we won't even see Him without holiness. Now, the Greeks were highly educated people. Their false gods were statues of men and women rather than animals like other cultures. They worshipped themselves as being great because of their high knowledge and education. Emperor worship was common. Philadelphia was a missionary center. They cared more about souls and the message of the gospel rather than money, in contrast to Laodicea church that cared more for money and things like that. They cared more for making a profit and compromising with the world. Here's a quote I found on the internet by a brother in Christ. This is the main difference between Laodicea and Philadelphia. If you are a Laodicean pastor, you realize if you appeal to the highest level of spirituality in your church, self-sacrifice, you will not get as much money as if you would appeal, if you appealed to the lowest level of spirituality, greed. That's the end of his quote. That's probably true. That's probably true. Now let's read Revelations 3:8. I know thy works. Jesus is speaking to them here. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. This is what we want. God, Jesus Christ has set before us an open door. And no man can shut it. For thou hast had a little strength and have kept my word and hast not denied my name. I believe that open door is the promise of being taken out of the world just before the tribulation period. But we will get into this more in detail in later chapters. They had little strength. They were probably weak and maybe poor. But they kept the word and did not deny His name even in the face of persecution. I believe this is a holiness church and one that's spirit-filled and full of love. Once you have been saved and delivered from the powers of sin, you have a responsibility to use that liberty and walk in the life of holiness. If the church age theory is true, this is the church period that had the whole Bible. So we see they had the whole truth of God's word in written form. Jesus describes Himself as being He that is true. They had the truth. The King James Bible was taken in most part from the work of William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English and paid for it with his own life. It is the one translation that came to us by the suffering and blood of many who sacrificed their own lives to give us this translation, as opposed to many modern translations that are mostly for profit. Now, for the first time, layman could read and understand the Bible in English. The devil does not like this. He wants us to return to the days when we look to man for our religion and our faith. He does not want us to worship God on our own. That is why I do not trust in hierarchy, titles, and lording over the flock. When the clergy starts dressing differently than the laity, it creeps me out. But this is just me. I'm not saying that all that do that are false brethren or anything. This city was also called the city of the open door. Christ has the power over our salvation and over all the churches. He can shut and no man opens, or He can open and no man can shut it. He has the key to the kingdom of heaven, not any man. These kept the word. In other words, they kept sound doctrine and held fast to the truth. When we get into false doctrine and error, we actually deny His name because He is holy and He is true. And His name is holy and true. If we refuse to walk in holiness, we are actually separating ourselves from Him because He is holy. Perhaps they had were little in strength because they were small in number as compared to larger churches or assemblies. Perhaps they'd been persecuted to the point that they were weak in strength, but still faithful in all things pertaining to the truth. I personally believe they were strong in the Lord, but humble and of small number. Keeping the word is important today as well as then. This is the key to truth and faithfulness. The word was laid down during the Dark Ages and not picked back up again until the Protestant Reformation. There is a trend today toward unity, and some have laid aside the sound doctrine of the word to bring that about. This would definitely be a false unity and not one that is sanctioned by the Spirit of God. How can the Holy Spirit bless something that denies the authority of God's word? Without the word of God, we wouldn't even know about Jesus Christ, the author of our eternal salvation. If we lay aside the word and the sound doctrine the word teaches, we are asking to be deceived. And Jesus warned us about that in his gospels. Denying his name could be denying his authority, denying his right to instruct us in the way we should live, denying his word, denying his commandments and teaching, or denying he's the Son of God, or denying that he is the name by which we can be saved. If you begin to say there's other ways to be saved other than the name of Jesus, you are denying him. You are denying what he said and what he told us in his word. Matthew 24:4-5, Jesus answered and said to him, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many also come in the name of Christ, saying, I am of Christ, and deceive many. They may not say they are actually the person of Christ, but if they stand in the way and try to be the sole mediator between or in place of Christ, they are deceivers. We have seen them in the past century, Jim Jones, Joseph Smith, Reverend Moon, and others. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, not the Pope, not Mary, as precious as the mother of Jesus was. She's not a mediator, nor any departed saint, not a priest, not a prophet, and not even a pastor. Pastors are to lead us to Christ, teach us the word, then step aside and encourage us to enjoy our own personal relationship and fellowship in Jesus Christ. They are never to be a mediator between us and God. This may have been before Christ, but not after Christ. That's why he came, to break down that wall partition between us and God. Before that, they needed to go through a priest and a prophet. After Christ, we don't need it. Why are we trying to put back what Jesus died to take away? That partition between us and God. He came that all of us who repent and believe in him can know him ourselves, that we may be able to pray straight to the Father without any other mediator. Christ was the bridge or the way to God. Let's not take that away from people. Let's not stand in that gap. Jesus stands in the gap. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan," verse 9, "which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Today it would seem that those that claim to be Christian and are really not maybe what is described here. Remember, in the days of John, most Christians were Jews. Leaving this time in history, the same thought could apply to many church leaders who depart from the word of God and claim to be of God but draw followers after themselves instead of Jesus Christ. They use only parts of the scripture taken out of context and substitute the doctrines and commandments of men. The Roman Church and the papacy have done this for centuries. The Bible was kept from the common people. Joseph Smith of the Mormons, or the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, also departed from scriptures and substituted his own doctrine that he claims to have come to him by revelation. I'm reminded of the words of our beloved Apostle Paul here, Galatians 1:8. "Though we, or an angel from heaven," Joseph Smith claimed to have heard from an angel from heaven, "though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." I don't care if we see a vision from an angel. If salvation is not taught that Jesus alone is the way to God and eternal life, then it's false. Any church or organization that claims you must be a member of, baptized into, or be part of their church organization, or in their group to be saved in their eternal life is teaching another gospel. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Churches are places to have fellowship in the Lord, to study the Word, to preach the gospel. They are not the way of salvation. They may point the way of salvation by Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus, but they cannot save apart from Jesus. No church is exclusive, and no church is the only one. God desires all to be saved. Why would He limit Himself to only one particular denomination or group? He gave Jesus, and Jesus is the only way. Jesus died for sins. Jesus ushered in the perfect way of salvation. Through Jesus, we're born again by the Spirit of God. The church can't cause one to be born again. The Spirit of God, given by Jesus Christ, is the only one that can cause us to be born again and receive eternal life. Jesus will let all the apostate churches and unbelievers from all over the world know that this church here in Philadelphia is commended. To the world, they are scum, but to Christ, they are favored. Hold on to the word, folks, and you will not go wrong. Hold fast to that which is true and holy. What the world accepts, God does not necessarily accept. Luke 16:15, and He said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among man is an abomination in the sight of God. Back to Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I believe this to be the 7-year latter-day tribulation period that is to come just before the return of Jesus Christ. Some believe this to be that they were kept through the awful persecutions that were to come upon the earth caused by the Roman Empire. But I don't believe so, because many of these were persecuted. Many scholars believe this refers to the Great Tribulation, showing us that some will escape the tribulation by way of rapture. Others deny this, saying there is tribulation now and many are suffering at this present time for the cause of Christ, and that's true. However, the Bible says all that live godly will suffer persecution of some kind. So don't believe the end time 7-year tribulation is the same as the persecution that comes as a result of the gospel. It seems to be that this one is more severe, and it is a time that will trouble the whole earth, especially Middle East and Jerusalem. Also, the tribulation in Revelations is not persecution only, but the wrath of God is being poured out on those that reject Jesus Christ and those that persecute believers. We may not escape persecution, but true believers will not suffer the wrath of God. But I believe that this church, because of their faithfulness, are promised to escape the hour of temptation, which I believe is the latter-day 7-year tribulation. I don't believe all churches will escape it, but I believe those that are fit the qualifications that the Philadelphia church that describes them will escape it. I believe this is a promise of God. Now, here is some scriptures that support the pre-tribulation rapture theory. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Here Jesus is speaking of tribulation, Matthew 24:25, Luke 21:1-19. There is a way of escape, or He would not have asked them to pray for a way of escape. Jesus was describing the days coming when the earth will experience great trouble just before the second coming of the Lord. We are to pray to escape all these things and stand before Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So there is a promise to those that are overcomers and that watch. Praise the Lord. And this is our hope that we should never, never lose sight of. In 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Here describes the second coming, when he's coming with his saints. So somehow those saints are with Jesus when he comes back again at the second coming. The saints are already with him, indicating that they went to be with him before his second coming at some time. Some people disagree on when that time was. That's okay. It's okay. He does not let us know when he's going to come. So it's okay if you don't believe it's before the whole thing or in the middle of the whole thing or whenever. Just as long as we believe he's coming. Because it's dangerous to stop believing that. The day of the Lord is always referred to as a day of judgment. It's a time to fear. Paul encourages us not to walk in darkness so that day does not overtake us. We are to be spiritually ready. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. See, this is the saints that's coming back with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now why would they be troubled that the day of Christ was at hand? Because the day of Christ is the day of judgment, not his coming for the saints. Why would any Christian who is spiritually ready to meet the Lord fear his coming? It wasn't his coming they feared, but the day of the Lord, or the day of judgment. Let no man deceive you, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. By any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The day of judgment will not come until there's a great falling away from the truth, so that God is justified to bring his judgment. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. In other words, he who now hinders will hinder until he be removed out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now, if we were not going to escape all these things, why would it bring us comfort for God to come and bring judgment? Something that is hindering the coming of the Antichrist is and the spirit of lawlessness. Something is hindering that coming. Now, there's three hinders of lawlessness: the government, the Holy Spirit, and a godly church. We know that there will be some type of government. The Holy Spirit can't leave, or else no one could be saved during the tribulation, and it's proof as we read the book of Revelation that many are saved during that time. Many Bible teachers believe he who is taken away is the Holy Spirit, but I don't see how that is possible, because we read later about many tribulation saints who were saved, mostly Jews at that time, but also Gentiles, for it says from among many tongues and kindred and nations. It has to be the church that is taken away. When I say church, though, I don't mean anybody but the church that's ready, like the Philadelphia church, without spot or wrinkle. In Jude 1:14, we have a hint of this also. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Saints are not just somebody that the Catholic Church has made into saints. Saints is any believer in Jesus Christ who has believed in him and allowed him to cleanse them from their sin, from his own blood. When Jesus returns to set up his kingdom, his saints is going to be with him. One might ask, I thought the church was the bride of Christ and not referred to as a he. The church is actually the body of Christ and can be referred to a he. So he who now lets until he's taken out of the way, or he who now hinders, could refer to the church. We don't know for sure, but I believe the church has to be removed before the Antichrist can be revealed. There's some that believe different, and that's okay. They're still my brothers and sisters. Ephesians 1:22, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of Christ. So in a sense, the church can be referred to by the pronoun he. Philadelphia church will be one that preaches about the coming of the Lord and strive to prepare all for that coming. Churches that love this present world will try to establish the Lord's kingdom here by trying to unite with state and make everyone Christians thinking the Lord delays his coming. And it's their job to get everybody in the church by any way possible. Many of them not even being born again by God's Spirit. The use of force is common among those that do not believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ. It appears that when Jesus returns, the saints who have died previously will return with him. Some believe these rose from the dead 7 years prior to the tribulation, and the ones returning are those. Also, the church is not mentioned in judgment section of the book of Revelations. There are martyred saints mentioned, but the church itself is not mentioned, as it is in the first three chapters. We can decide for ourselves whether there's a rapture or before the tribulation or during it. And we can have to make up our mind by studying the scriptures. But let's not accuse one another. I see people and hear people accusing one another. They accuse pre-tribulation people of just trying to escape the bad stuff. Well, that's not so. I've lived among those kind of people all my life. And they're not trying to escape anything. They're just trying to believe what they believe the scripture says. The Lord said no man knows the day and the hour. I've heard those that do not teach the rapture accuse those that believe in it as being ones who wants to escape trouble and have the easy life. There may be some like that, but I know people like that and it is not so. And there's no reason to accuse them of that. Neither should we who believe that accuse the others of being false brethren or any such silly stuff. That's why Jesus said no man knows the day and the hour, so we don't know for sure. We can just, it's good to study these things and discuss these things as long as we can keep from being angry and dogmatic about it. Actually, no matter which way it turns out to be, we need to be spiritually ready. If we had to go through the tribulation, we would need to be strong spiritually and not be asleep, just as if that we would have to be if there was a rapture before the tribulation. We'd have to, it's only going to be those that's ready. It's the scripture's clear about that. If we're asleep spiritually, we would not be ready for the rapture also. Now, I will point out, however, that Jesus promised the Philadelphia church that they would escape the hour of temptation, which will try that them that dwell upon the earth. So it does seem as if the church is spiritually ready at the coming of Jesus will escape the great tribulation. You could also say, well, maybe the Philadelphia church is not around then and everybody went into apostasy. Now that's possible, because when we read about the Laodicean church, we see that they are lukewarm. And that could represent the latter day church. But you got to remember here, Paul said that there's going to be some that's alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. So there has to be some live people. So there has to be some that are Philadelphia ready, we say, and on fire for God, because of the words of the Apostle Paul. Behold, I come quickly, Jesus said. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold on to that which the scripture teaches and that which has brought salvation. Don't be influenced by men or women who try to draw followers after themselves, even performing miracles, claiming revelations to teach false doctrine. Pray for discernment. Following man is a form of idolatry. Love your pastors, but do not idolize them. Follow Christ and adhere to the Word of God so that we're not deceived. All prophecy, revelations, and visions are not false, but some are. We are to try the spirits and search the scriptures daily. True prophecy will never contradict the written Word of God. And to try the spirits, to search the scriptures, and make sure you're being taught the truth is not touching God's anointed. That is a false teaching. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Let's hear what God says to the churches. Let's be among the overcomers that seek the Lord with all our heart. God and even the angels are for us, not against us. Matthew 18:14, even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The rapture of the church is a great mystery that most of us do not see. It was revealed to Paul. As long as a faithful church exists on the earth, it would hinder the power of wickedness, the wicked one, to deceive. So the church has to be gone, or else the church has to be deep into apostasy before this wicked one is revealed. However, we know that there will be few, because the dead will rise first, as I said before, and those that are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will go in this rapture. The rapture occurs in the middle of the tribulation, then we can assume that no one was ready at the beginning, and all have gone into apostasy. If the rapture does not occur until the end, the same could be true. Since the mid-trib theory has some merit, I will discuss their views. There will be a catching away of the man-child and the two witnesses in the middle of tribulation, just before the wrath of God is poured out. This is where the mid-tribbers get the mid-trib rapture theory. They also use the words of the Apostle Paul about the last trump and assume that the angel that blows the seventh trumpet is the same trumpet Paul mentions. At the rapture, there will be a trumpet of God sounding to take up in the twinkling of an eye all that are spiritually ready at the time. The seventh trumpet of the angel is to herald the events which follow after that particular trumpet sounds. One trumpet is a blessing, the other trumpet's a sound of judgment. So it could be two different trumpets. We will speak more of this when we get to chapter 4, and we will always give place to other theories to be fair. Now remember the key to understanding Revelation. Revelation 1:19. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The things John had seen was this vision of Christ. The things he was seeing was the seven churches. The things which is to come later from chapter 4 on to the end of Revelation is the things after the churches. A good church will hinder evil. Only an apostate church will not hinder the Antichrist from coming. The reasons I'm taking so much time talking of the seven churches and explaining them one by one is because I don't think we are ready. I don't think the church of today is ready either for the rapture or the tribulation, no matter which theory proves to be truth. I want us to be ready. That's my main reason for teaching on this book of Revelation. And not to argue over details, like when the rapture occurs, but I want us to be ready. And be as this church in Philadelphia. Here are qualifications for the rapture. Number 1, be Christ. 2, love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8. 3, be blessed and holy. Revelation 20:4-6. He that looks for him. Hebrews 9:28. Be in the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:1-6. Be worthy. Luke 21:34-36. Be in the body of Christ. Ephesians 5:27, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Purify himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3:2-3 and 2 Corinthians 7:1, Galatians 5:16-24, Hebrews 12:14. Then be without spot or wrinkle and without blemish. Ephesians 5:27. This is qualifications. Are we ready? This is my purpose. Not to argue over differences of opinion, but to get us ready for the coming of the Lord.